Are in our continuing on in our Lent series, the unity of the cross, and so I'm so excited as well with being able to celebrate some baptisms, and we're talking about one baptism, as Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, with the seven different unities there in Ephesians 4, and so today we're going to talk about baptism. We've gotten to see it, celebrate it, participate in it, and now we're going to go to the scriptures and just deepen our understanding a little bit about baptism. So before we get into those passages about baptism, as we have been doing as part of this unity of the cross, we're going to read Ephesians 4 verses 1 through 6 together. And so as you are able, I invite you to stand and we will together read it with one voice as a symbol of our unity in Christ. So Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. Therefore, I, the prisoner in the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope at your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. Amen. You may be seated. Father God, as we think about these words that Paul wrote in drawing the believers in Ephesus together in unity around these seven themes, Lord, and as we get to think about baptism today, and that how in our faith it is one baptism that, may we be open to receive what it is that you have to speak to us today in this. God, we just invite you into this time and this space today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So when we think about one baptism, there's a lot that we can say about baptism. And we've had some sermons on baptism. I'm sure over the years you've heard many messages about baptism and different things. So today what we're going to try to focus on is this idea of unity and really trying to drill down into that. We'll pick up some other aspects about baptism. But there's some things that we maybe won't touch on just because we're focusing a little bit more on this aspect of the unity of baptism in that. And so the first idea that we want to talk about when it comes to baptism is that how our one baptism first is by the Holy Spirit. All right? So our initial baptism, our one baptism, is by the Holy Spirit. And there's a couple of key passages that we look at so that we can understand what we're talking about here. And so the first is 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, where Paul says this. He says, for we all, and he's speaking to the church, right? So he's speaking to believers. So we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. Now, most of the time when we talk about baptism, we're talking about water baptism, what we just did today, right? But that's not the only type of baptism that is talked about in the New Testament, all right? So Paul, the Apostle Paul, takes the ritual of baptism, which was something that was practiced by Jews. It was part of a Gentile becoming a Jew, and John the Baptist did a baptism of repentance. So baptism wasn't a new thing when it became part of the Christian movement. But Paul took the ritual of baptism, of being immersed in water as a testimony of faith, and he began to use it as a way to describe the spiritual reality of what the Holy Spirit had already done in the lives of believers. You don't find this idea of being baptized by the Holy Spirit before Paul unpacks this way of looking at this. And so he's the one that takes this picture and this practice of baptism and identifies there is a spiritual meaning to this and what God has actually already done in the life of the believer. And this is what I believe is commonly referred to in the Christian movement as baptism of the Holy Spirit, right? Now, my Pentecostal friends will say, well, baptism of the Holy Spirit or second baptism of the Holy Spirit is this thing that happens down the road. It's a later thing, and it's evidenced by speaking in tongues, meaning if you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, you'll speak in tongues. So I don't agree with their understanding of that. Based on what Paul writes here, the Holy Spirit is the one who baptizes us into the body of Christ upon conversion. It isn't something that happens later. It's part of our conversion process. It's part of our initial belief is that we are baptized into the body of Christ. We have that spiritual unity with Jesus in his death and his resurrection. And so earlier when I was up there in the baptism tank, I was kind of referring to this passage in Romans 6. And this is another one where Paul writes about this, that he helps us understand this idea of the spiritual baptism. And he says this, he says, "Or are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life." Now here in Romans 6, Paul is not talking about water baptism. Once again, he is talking about this idea of the work that the Holy Spirit does in our lives when we believe in Jesus, that we are baptized by the Holy Spirit into his death. We are united with him in death. And then because he rose again, we rise as well in newness of life with the Spirit of God living in us so that it is no longer my life, right? My life died with Christ when I trusted him. It's now Christ living in me. And so spiritually speaking, that is the baptism that Paul is talking about. So that when we put our faith, if you've trusted in Jesus, that happens in your life. God does that work in your life before you ever touch the waters of baptism. Okay? And this is why Paul can say in Galatians 2:20, where he says these words, he says, "I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." Now just stop for a moment and think about that. If we're to take Paul literally, physically in this, and he's saying, "I have been crucified with Christ," Paul would be dead. Like physically, physical death. That's the result of crucifixion. So he wasn't on the cross with Jesus, but he's explaining this spiritual truth that because of faith in Jesus, he has united with Jesus' death. Right? So he's crucified with Christ, and it's no longer Paul's life. You would see Paul, you see him, but spiritually, it's no longer his life. It is now Christ living in him. Right? And he says, "The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So the first thing, when it comes to understanding the role of baptism in the church, in the Christian movement, in our lives, the first thing that we have to understand is that when you put your faith in Jesus, the Spirit of God has already baptized you into the body of Christ. Okay? So that is the first baptism that happens. What we do with water baptism is demonstrating that spiritual activity that God has done. All right, and so that's where we come to a baptism in the name of Jesus. And this is why, again, it's one baptism, because our one baptism, when we talk about water baptism, our one baptism is in the name of Jesus. And that is what is key in that. So let's look, this is a little bit longer passage here out of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're looking at verses 10 through 17. But it's very important for us to understand this passage when we think about the unity of baptism. All right? So, here's what Paul is saying to the Corinthian church. He says, "Now I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree in what you say and that there be no divisions among you. It has been reported to me about you, my brothers and sisters, by members of Chloe's people, that there is rivalry among you. Now what I am saying is this. One of you says, I belong to Paul, or I belong to Apollos." He was another leader of the church. "Or I belong to Cephas." Cephas was also known as Simon Peter, one of the original apostles, a leader in the church. Right? So I belong to Paul, I belong to Apollos, I belong to Cephas, or I belong to Christ. And Paul's question here is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in Paul's name? I hope you can get the irony that he is trying to write in here. And he goes on to say this. He says, "I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say you are baptized in my name. Now, I did, in fact, baptize the household of Stephanas. And beyond that, I don't recall if I baptized anybody else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel." So when I read that, the questions that come to mind to me is like this. Like, does it matter who does your baptism? Right? Does it matter where your baptism took place? See, in the Corinthian church, the people were dividing themselves along the lines of who had baptized them. And there were certain bragging rights that got attached to it and a social hierarchy that got attached to it. And Paul was seriously upset about this. He's mad. He's like, listen, this is not good. I wasn't the one on the cross for you guys. I don't even understand why you're doing this. Right? The person doing the baptism is not the focus of baptism. The focus of baptism is Christ, and that we're professing faith in Christ. And that's why it is a unifying thing. And it's about how Jesus has changed the life of the person getting baptized. It's not about the prestige of, I was baptized by the Apostle Paul. You know, if it was about that, we all would have tried to go get baptized by Billy Graham before he went home to be with the Lord. Amen? And yet, this is what the Corinthian church was doing. Right? And so, we have to recognize it does not matter what the name on the church is that you were baptized in. It does not matter which minister or discipler or person that baptized. Like, I was baptized by my father. Now, my father had been a pastor in the past, but he was not a pastor at the time. But the pastor that we had believed that, hey, if there's a dad that wants to baptize his kids and that dad's walking with Jesus and he's baptized, then let's give him that opportunity, right? And so I've done that as well in my ministry because that was done with my family. And so it's not that it even has to be the pastor or this idea of, well, are you ordained in that? Listen, ordination to be able to baptize is not in the Bible. Ordination to be able to do sacraments or the ordinances of the church, that's something that we created within the church to have control over these practices. They didn't do that in the New Testament, right? There wasn't those things happening. That all of that came along much later in the church. And so it doesn't matter where. Now, I will say it doesn't matter who, to the extent of my personal opinion, and again, this is a little bit of a gray area because there's not a prescription in Scripture on this. But I would say it should be somebody who has been baptized as a believer professing faith in Jesus Christ. All right? But it doesn't have to be a pastor. right? It doesn't have to be in a church building, right? There's certain ways that we do it here, and we do it that way because we do it as part of a community, but it would be perfectly valid if we had done what we did today up at Iatt Pond on Brown Road, and it would be no different, okay? So we need to be careful about attaching these expectations that sometimes that we have developed over time in the church. And I have encountered some churches, and this is another one that I don't practice as a pastor. Our church doesn't practice it. I'm pretty sure it wasn't an expectation before I got here with previous pastors. And that's this, that even if you are baptized by immersion as a believer, meaning you are confessing Jesus and you are immersed in water in the name of Jesus, in a different church, you're going to have to do it again here. We don't do that, all right? We don't have that expectation. Now, I have heard of churches that have. I've never attended them, but I've been told by others that, yeah, I was baptized as a believer by immersion, but I wanted to go to such and such church and be a member at such and such church, and I had to do it again. That personally, I don't agree with that practice. Because if you've been baptized as a believer by immersion, you have confessed the Spirit of God has done the work in your life because of your faith in Jesus, and you already acted out that. Listen, Jesus didn't die twice. He died once. He was buried once and rose again. And so doing that over and over again starts to diminish the picture of what baptism does for us. And so that's why, like, if God were to move you on from Salt Creek Baptist Church and you were baptized here, that baptism is part of your story. You take that with you. And you bring that into whatever church community that God plants you in. Right? That's the unity. It's one baptism. If it's done in the name of Jesus, and you are believing, you are confessing in Jesus, and you are baptized by immersion in the name of Jesus, that's it, man. Sorry, it just bothers me a little bit when people kind of play around with that, I guess. I don't know. Not trying to offend anybody, but it's important. All right. Let me move on to the next one. I kind of got off my notes anyways. All right. Sorry about that. All right. Our last idea here is this, that our one baptism unites us all. Our one baptism unites us all. Again, it's one baptism. Okay? It's one baptism. It's not, this is a Baptist baptism. This is a evangelical baptism. This is this kind of baptism. Are there some differences between baptism by sprinkling and immersion? Yeah, there's some differences. What's really important is the professing faith in Jesus. It's not, this is me, and some of you are going to disagree with me on this. It's not so much about the amount of water or exactly how wet you get. Like if somebody had left a hand up and that hand didn't get under the water, that doesn't invalidate it. It's the profession of faith in Jesus. Okay? I'm a little sketchy on how far back this was. It was maybe about a year ago or so. It might have been a little over a year. We had a gentleman that was attending our church that was fighting cancer. And he'd been trusting in Jesus for a long time, but he'd never gotten baptized. And as we got towards the end, and word came from the doctors that, there's not much time, and he went on hospice. He's like, "Hey, I want to get baptized." And so we needed to get family together for that. And by the time we were able to kind of sort some of that out, he wasn't getting out of bed. And so we did it a little differently. He was professing faith in Jesus in front of friends and family in his home, but we did a baptism of pouring because we couldn't get him immersed because of how advanced his illness was. Now, it wasn't an issue of joining the church, and so we didn't worry about that. But I still believe, It was a powerful testimony to his family and his friends of his faith in Jesus Christ. Because the Spirit of God had already done the work in his life in uniting him with Christ and uniting him with the church. I do believe that immersion is important, and it gives us that beautiful picture of being buried with Christ and raised in newness of life. But at the end of the day, I don't think it's about how much water gets used. It's about the profession of faith in Jesus. Let's talk about a couple other passages here that I think root this baptism in the history of the church for us. In Acts 2, this is at the end of Peter preaching. The day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God comes down on the 120 followers of Jesus in the upper room. And Peter, they pour out in the streets, and Peter begins preaching. And we pick it up in verse 37 at the end of his sermon. It says, when they, that would be the Jews that heard him, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what should we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So those who accepted his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to them. This is the first day of the church. This is the birth of the church, when the Spirit of God came and indwelled believers for the first time at this moment, and on day one, we started doing baptisms. We started baptizing. Because it is the way that we identify that I am with Jesus and I am with the people of Jesus, is through baptism. We've been doing it since day one. Now, at this point, every one of those 2,000, those were all Jews, right? Because it was the Jewish people who were looking for Messiah. And the testimony of the church was that Jesus was the Messiah, right? And so it was all Jews that were turning to Jesus at that point. But within a few chapters of Acts, that began to change. And when you get to Acts chapter 10, God instructs Peter to go to the home of this guy named Cornelius. And Cornelius was a Roman centurion, and he's going to send him to Cornelius to share the gospel with Cornelius and Cornelius' family, right? And so it's significant, I think, because Peter is the one that God used in Acts 2 to first announce the good news to the Jews. Now, who's the first one to announce the good news to the Gentiles? Peter, right? So Peter goes, and Peter shares the good news of Jesus at the home of Cornelius. And we come to verse 44, and it says this, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came down on all those who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and declaring the greatness of God. And so then Peter responded, can anyone withhold water and prevent these people from being baptized who've received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus. First time Gentile believers begin professing faith in Jesus. And as they're hearing the gospel, the Spirit of God just takes over in this scene. And the faith happens, and they are overwhelmed with the Spirit of God. The visible gifting of the Holy Spirit is taking place, and so nobody can argue with the fact that these Gentiles are now, have been baptized into the church spiritually. The Spirit of God has already gotten a hold of them. So what's the next thing that we're supposed to do? Water baptism. How do we not baptize them? Same thing with the Jews and then later with the Gentiles. What did the church always do? When somebody was professing faith in Jesus, we baptized them. Because that is the way that we identify with Christ and with his church. It is our common confession and our common practice. Paul said it there in Ephesians 4. It's one baptism. Baptism in the name of Jesus. I don't care what language it's in. It doesn't matter what continent it's on. I've baptized people in Spanish when I've been on mission trips down in Mexico. I've done it in swimming pools, hot tubs, baptistries in church, in a creek, right? In a concrete trough on a farm in Mexico that was freezing cold water, and I could not see what was in the water, and I was just praying that I didn't get some kind of illness from baptizing people, that God was good to me, right? None of that stuff matters. What matters, what Paul gets at, is it is about our common confession in Christ, and we've been doing it since day one. So it's one baptism in the name of Jesus, right? That's the, for 2,000 years. And so what a joy today to be able to celebrate that with these three brothers and sisters in Christ. And I know that there's some others who have been pondering, who have been thinking, and we've been chatting with a few others. I have a very strong feeling that we're probably going to be doing some baptisms next month as well. And so, again, we just invite you, if the Spirit of God is stirring in your heart and you want to take advantage of that opportunity to just confess faith in Jesus and participate in that and publicly identify with the death and resurrection of your Savior, we would love to celebrate that with you. You can mark that down on like one of those cards. You can find me afterwards. You can text, email, smoke signal, whatever it is. Just let me know. Okay, that you want to get baptized. We would love to celebrate that with you here at Salt Creek Baptist Church. Let me pray for us. Father God, Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the one common confession of Christ and baptism in the name of Jesus that we share. And just that testimony for Ben and for Gina and for Liam today, of being able to stand in front of their friends and family, their church family, and just publicly confess that, yes, I am trusting in Jesus and I am choosing to go into the waters of baptism as a recognition of what God has done in my life. And so, Lord, we just thank you in that. Just ask your continued blessing on them today. And, Lord, we thank you for your word and how it just directs us and instructs us in the way of Jesus. And it is in his name we pray.